Amen. So did you sign up? Well, if you haven't signed up for Love Winnipeg, the table's there all morning, and you can feel free after the service to sign up on your way out of the building. Also, it's good to see Jen and Vitsa here. I noticed they probably brought the kids down, but if you didn't notice, they're here with their kids from Thompson, so make sure you give them your love today. It's good to see them. Well, we're continuing on in our series on Kingdom Work, and we're moving our way through the Sermon on the Mount, so you can open up to Matthew chapter 5 and get your Bibles ready. We're working through, I'll say this again, I know I'm reviewing this a lot, but we just need to remember what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his followers. He's casting a vision for what it looks like for us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, for us as his followers to reflect who he is in this world. And so he goes through some really practical teachings about how to be like him. And so what becomes evident is that he begins to talk about behaviors or characteristics of God, right? Things that we're to act like, ways that we're called to obey so that we reflect his characteristics. And so right at the beginning, we talked about how God is... Anybody? That was last week. The one before? Peace-loving. Thank you. Yes, God is peace-loving, and he's calling us to love peace as he loves peace, to be a people of peace, so that we can reflect that in the world. And in the second week, Sharon already said, God is faithful, right? And God wants us to reflect his faithfulness in the world in our relationships with one another. And we talked about marriage, about divorce and adultery, and how God wants how we do marriage and do our relationships with one another to reflect his faithfulness, because he is a faithful God. He's a covenant-making God. And so how we approach our covenants reflects who he is in being a covenant-making God. Well, we'll see if you can gather the characteristic today. We're going to read starting in chapter 5, verse 33. We're going to read this passage and then try to find, you got to really kind of pay attention, but see if you can find the characteristic of God that Jesus is calling us to reflect in this passage. Here we go. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What do you think? Is that a little harder to find? What do you think is the characteristic, the quality of God's character that Jesus is promoting? Truth. Good. Truthfulness,
honesty, integrity,
love,
transparency.
Yes, actually, very good. That's a bit more nuance. Yeah, truthfulness or truth-telling. Is God a truth-telling God? Does God tell lies? No. Does God hide himself in who he is? No. God makes himself evident. He has given us his revelation, his truth, so that we might know him. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to know the truth about him. He's a truth-telling God, and he wants us to reflect that in the world. And so Jesus is addressing what gets in the way of us being a truth-telling people. And Jesus starts by restating some of the traditional teachings, just like in the other teachings we were looking at. Jesus restates some of the Torah teachings. And so he says here, again, You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. So this is actually a bit of an amalgamation of two passages. In Leviticus 19:12, Jesus tells the Israelites, do not swear falsely on my name. And then in Numbers 30, verse 2, he says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. Oaths or vows were made in two particular situations. First, they were used when a commitment was made by a person or a pledge was made by a person, and they would make a vow or an oath as a guarantee that they would fulfill their commitment. So that was one situation in which a vow or an oath would be given. But there's another situation. Another situation is when you needed to somehow convince people of the weight or the authority of your testimony, your word. So sometimes if somebody had to say, I'm telling the truth, they would say, I swear by this that I'm telling the truth. And then people would go, oh, they're really serious this time. And so those are generally the two areas that we find vows or oaths being taken in the Bible. Some examples. In the Old Testament, it was quite common for in marriage. We call it engagement these days. In the Old Testament, they were called betrothals. And marriage wasn't the same in those days. You know, they were kind of done by family to family. And so a man would become betrothed to his wife, and it was almost like a legal matter. In fact, you had to get an official divorce to get unengaged or unbetrothed in those days. So a pledge was given, a pledge of betrothal, a vow was taken that a man who was pledged would actually follow through on his commitment. So that was a common pledge or a common vow that was given. There were various oaths that were also given for legal purposes. Usually when the courts are involved, there's a lot at stake, right? Either a lot of money's at stake, or there's somebody's reputation is at stake. And so when there's a lot at stake, testimony has to be assured. And so it was common in those days for people to give solemn oaths or vows in the giving of important testimony so that people knew that that testimony was reliable. So you can find examples of that in the scriptures. There are also various religious vows. Probably the most famous is the Nazirite vow. You've probably heard of that. Samson had made the Nazirite vow. And in that vow, you would make a vow to, for a period of time, not touch alcohol or cut your hair. And it was a vow to be set apart for the Lord for his purposes. And you can find that in Numbers chapter 6. So when Jesus says in verse 34 to 36, he says, but I tell you, right? He reviews the traditional teaching. And then he says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. This is obviously in the days before hair dye. You know what he's getting at. So was Jesus commanding us never to make an oath or vow ever again? Was he giving a blanket statement on all oaths or vows that this should never happen? Because you probably made one, didn't you, Herman?
I did.
To who? To your wife. That's right. That's right. Does that mean we shouldn't make wedding vows? Does that mean we shouldn't swear on the Bible when we become a Canadian citizen? These are good questions. What does Jesus mean when he says you shouldn't make an oath at all? Well, some believe that Jesus in this passage is commanding us to do just that. There have been churches, movements. In fact, my ancestors, the Mennonites, took this really seriously and quite literally. And they forbade their followers from taking various oaths or vows. But if this were the case, the Apostle Paul would be in pretty hot water. In 2 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "I call God as my witness." This is right in the Bible, by the way. "And I stake my life on it that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." Here, Paul, right in the Word, he's giving a solemn swearing on his before God as his witness and on his very life. Well, if Paul wasn't supposed to do that, he really blew it big time, and it's in black and white. In fact, he does it again in Galatians 1:20. "I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie." So, and there are other scriptures you could read in Hebrews chapter 6, 13 to 20. The writer of Hebrews is talking about how God himself made a vow. And so there are various scriptures that make it clear that Jesus isn't giving a blanket prohibition for making vows or oaths. So all those who made wedding vows, you're okay. You didn't break the law. Most scholars agree that Jesus isn't banning all vow or oath making in this passage. So what's he getting at? Well, remember that as we've gone through this series, that we realize that Jesus is putting his finger on vicious cycles, isn't he? In the peacemaking passages, he talks about the vicious cycles in our relationship that take and steal away our peace, right? Judging others and insulting one another and all those types of things that we do in relationship with one another, those vicious cycles that break our peace, right? Jesus put his finger on, in the area of faithfulness, he put his finger on lusting after people in our hearts, right? He put his finger on those issues that break our marriages. And so he's addressing vicious cycles that take us away from being his representatives in this world. And so what is the vicious cycle that Jesus is addressing in this passage? Well, it seems that in Jesus' day, people were breaking their promises and telling lies frequently enough that regular language just wasn't good enough anymore. They had to make vows, and actually, they weren't even the regular run-of-the-mill vows that people would use. Even those had fallen out of vogue, because even those that they were playing so loosely with the truth and with their commitments that even those promises didn't hold water anymore. What am I talking about? Well, if you turn to Matthew 23:16 to 22, you'll find out kind of what was going on. 16 to 22. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and this is what he says to them. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath, you blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." Wow, what's going on? What Jesus is talking about is the corrosive effect that lying and not fulfilling our commitments has on society. It's sort of like the cry wolf effect. Do you know what I mean by that? You guys have all heard the story Cry Wolf. What happens in that story? A boy is out tending his sheep, and he thinks it'd be fun to see, what would happen if he yells wolf. So he does it, and the whole village shows up ready to find the wolf, but there's no wolf there. And he does this repeatedly because he gets a kick out of seeing everybody react in alarm. But what happens to his word over time? All of a sudden, he's crying wolf and nobody shows up. And one day, a real wolf shows up And he cries wolf and nobody comes. I know that's a fable, but there's a deep truth to it that I think Jesus was getting at. When we tell lies and when our commitments, when we don't follow through on our commitments, what ends up happening to our word is that over time it loses its authority or its power in people's lives. And Jesus is talking about that to the Pharisees. See, people were swearing, they're saying, you know, I swear on the altar that this is true. And then they realized that people were swearing on the altar, but it wasn't actually true. And so anytime somebody swore on the altar, it didn't hold weight anymore. And so the Pharisees, well, you know what, that oath isn't sufficient. We need something stronger. We need words with more power. You need to swear on the gift or the sacrifice on the altar, right? And so they had to up the ante in order to increase the power of the words. It's like saying, no, this time I really, 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 really mean it. You can believe me this time. And Jesus is saying, don't you see what's happening? Our commitments aren't holding weight anymore. Our word isn't holding any sort of authority anymore. And so we need to remember that when Jesus is criticizing the swearing of oaths and vows in Matthew 5, what he's really doing is he's criticizing, or he's indicting the people of God in how they are holding loosely to the truth. How they are quickly telling lies or quickly walking away from the commitments or the words that they had said. How does this happen, by the way? How do we get to the point where we don't know if we can count on one another to tell the truth or to follow through on what we've said? How do we get to that place? Well, this morning I'd like to suggest that this erosion of truth has its roots in duplicity, or what Jesus calls hypocrisy. It's when we say yes, but then we don't follow through. It's when we hide things because it's too difficult to tell the truth. Listen to this parable in Matthew 21, 28 to 32. Jesus says this. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind, and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Anybody have that happen to their children? Yes, Dad, I'll do it. And they did not go. And my sons never do that. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you and showed you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Jesus is criticizing the chief priests and the elders of the people in this passage. And he's telling them that they're like the son who said yes, but then they never follow through on their commitments. They didn't end up doing what the father wanted. This was duplicitous behavior. And it was typical of the religious elite of that day. Jesus often is heard calling them hypocrites or pretenders or actors. They had all the trappings of very holy religious people on the outside. They did all the right things. They had the right language. If you'd meet them, you'd think this is the holiest person I've ever met. But Jesus knew that inside or in secret, they were different people. They were experts of the law, so they knew all the legal loopholes so that they could give the impression of holiness. They could fulfill the law and tell people, oh, I've fulfilled the law in all these ways, but they knew exactly how to do what they wanted, how to indulge themselves when nobody was looking. Jesus says again and again, and he tells them that what God wants isn't just outward conformity to the law, but an inward willingness to follow the heart of God. And so he writes in Matthew 23, verses 23 to 28, he writes these woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors, you give a tenth of your spices. That's the law part, right? Mint, dill, and cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, the things that come from the heart, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guys, you guides, you strain out the gnat but swallow the camel. Then he says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Are you catching this? If you looked at the behavior of the Pharisees that people could see, they were matching all the expectations of their spiritual community. But in secret or on the inside, they were, and Jesus uses these words, self-indulgent, greedy, wicked. They neglected the deeper matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, we could wag our fingers at the Pharisees and the rulers of the law and say, oh, you guys, you bad, bad Pharisees. But when we're really honest with ourselves, do we struggle with the same tendencies? Do we struggle with giving an outward impression to people that doesn't necessarily match the inward reality of our lives? Do we behave one way in public and a different way in private? Do we find ourselves hiding things about ourselves so that we can appear to people as more spiritual than perhaps we really are? Is that ever happen to us? By the way, duplicity begets duplicity. Lying begets lying. Faking begets faking. It becomes a part of the culture of a place. It becomes part of the social expectations. We expect people just to get it together, folks, because that's what we do here. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. Children who grow up seeing parents who conform outwardly to the rules of their community, but then when they're at home, do other things than what they profess publicly, what do those children learn? They learn that they should follow the rules that make people outwardly happy, but it's optional what you do when you're alone or in your home. That's optional behavior. They learn that they should follow the rules to make people happy or to fit into a particular community, but then they learn that if no one's watching, you can do what you like. And so parents are shocked when little Johnny is sneaking behind their back. Who taught little Johnny to do this? Well, where did little Johnny probably learn this? By watching his parents. Perhaps you were telling little Johnny not to lie, and then the phone rang, and you told somebody over the phone something that little Johnny heard wasn't quite the truth. Maybe you called in sick for work when you weren't sick. Or perhaps little Johnny hears you talking to somebody and they're like, oh, we'd love to get together. And you're like, yeah, we'd love to get together. And then on the ride home, little Johnny hears you saying, boy, dodge that bullet. Right? What's Johnny learning? That you say something to people publicly, but then you say something else privately. We don't even realize all the times that we're lying to one another publicly. It just comes out of us. It's called being polite. Sometimes we think we're doing what we're expected to do, right? Giving people what we know they want to hear, but we're not being truthful. We're playing loose with the truth. And folks, it's that very thing that begins to erode the power of our words. It becomes a part of our culture, our homes, our friendships. It becomes a part of our culture in our church where we expect people to conform to certain external social norms and we ostracize those who don't fit in. By the way, entire cultures and nations end up struggling with duplicity. It can actually take over entire nations where there's strict external expectations on people, where they are punished if they don't follow those external norms, and if they do things in secret, they're fine as long as nobody knows, right? A lot of external pressures. But Jesus didn't want this for us. He calls that a vicious cycle. He wants us to be the same people on the inside as we are on the outside. He wants us to be people of the truth who are truthful because why? He is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we're going to reflect him in the world, we got to be truth practicers. We got to be practicing truth at home. We got to be practicing truth when we're at church, when we're with our believing friends and family. And we got to definitely practice truth when we're in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. We need to be people who are truthful in all situations. If the world hears us say, God will never leave us or forsake us, which Bruce talked about today at communion, but then we quickly leave our spouse when we play loose with our commitment, what does that say about the truth of God? It says, well, we actually say something that we don't practice, right? And so we have to live life soberly as believers because everything, and I want you to remember this phrase, everything communicates. How we live our life communicates. We can't just say something and say, well, I preached the gospel, and then live how we want, right? We actually have to live a life that's consistent with the message that we are preaching, with the God that we are representing. Amen? This is hard, Jesus. Because the fact is that we lie all the time. I'm going to say, I don't even realize all the places and times that I'm dishonest. I mean, as a leader, I'm expected to be strong. I'm expected to know what I'm doing. I'm expected to be wise. How many times do I put that on when I have no clue what I'm doing? More times than probably I even know. Because I'm expected to know what I'm doing, right? Do you ever feel that way? Jesus, help us out. What do we do? How do we deal with this duplicity in us? Well, Jesus, remember, in all these teachings, he always leads us to what? Transforming initiatives, right? Things that we can do that will change our hearts. And so what's the transforming initiative in this one? While the traditional teachings was this, you have heard it said, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. The vicious cycle Jesus pointed to, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. And that led to this transforming initiative in verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. And goes on and says, anything beyond that comes from the evil one, right? So what's that transforming initiative? What, how would you say that in your own words? Yeah. The way I put it was, mean what you say and say what you mean. Right? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Absolutely. He's saying, you know what? If you are living life in such a way that you have to convince people that this time you're telling the truth, that means that you're probably playing loose with the truth in other parts of your life, right? He's saying if your word doesn't mean much, your commitment to people so that they're worried if you're going to follow through this time, so you have to use special words to convince them to take a chance on you this time, that means you're probably not following through on your commitments like you should. In other words, if you start making oaths or vows to commit or to convince people, you're already down the trail, and it reveals something about the reality of your word. And so, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Mean what you say. When you say yes, show people by your life that yes actually means yes. And how do you do it? By not lying and by fulfilling your commitments. Just follow through, even when it hurts, even when it's hard to do, follow through. If you can't do something, don't just say yes to please people. Just say, no, I can't. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. Don't get yourself painted into a corner because you're trying to please everybody in your life. And so you're saying yes to people. And all of a sudden you're like breaking your commitments because you can't fulfill all the things you've committed to. So if we practice this individually and as a family of believers here at Trinity, what would happen? How would things change around here? Glad you asked. Well, number one, guaranteed we have more conflict. Right? Because if you're actually going to tell somebody the truth, because why do we avoid telling the truth most times? We're avoiding conflict. We just give people what they want to hear because we don't want to be bad news bears. Right? When you insist on lying, you give up the ways that the world avoids conflict. You give up that device that I'll say yes, but then I'll just not follow through. That's a method of the world. You give that up, right? And so because of that, you're going to have to deal with the conflict that happens as a result of telling the truth. You have to be okay with having to talk things through with people. That might mean that when you've made a mistake, rather than hide it, you tell someone. And you explain as you apologize why it was and what happened, rather than trying to put it under the carpet. Just because it's easier. When it comes to fulfilling your word, perhaps it seems easier to leave a difficult marriage than to work through the issues, or it seems easier to leave a difficult church than to work through the stuff that would have to happen in order to stay. But Jesus is saying, maybe the conflict's worth it. Maybe the difficult time of working through things, something greater is on the other side of that conflict. When Michelle and I came to Trinity and made our application to come to here as pastors, what happened was we weren't from the Baptists, right? And I noticed in the cultural statement in the Baptist that my theology and the Baptist theology weren't a perfect fit. In fact, there was some disagreement there. And so it was really tempting to maybe, well, just kind of ignore that. Under the carpet, right? That would have been a way to avoid conflict and be, you know, just make sure everybody's happy. But what would have been the result of that is I would have had to continue to live out what I had claimed, which wouldn't have been true to my convictions, right? So I knew the right thing that I needed to do was to say right from the get-go, well, these are the places where I'm not totally in agreement with the Baptists. And there was conflict. There was difficult time. Well, is maybe Brad the best fit for Trinity Baptist? And you know what? I felt so much relief because I felt like y'all were seeing exactly who I was and you were able to make an informed decision rather than it just being a happy situation, right? And here I am on the other side of the ordination council, and guess what? All that stuff is in the light. It's such a relief. It's such a relief to just be able to be who we are together. Now, we're not all going to agree, and we're going to have conflict, and our theology isn't always going to line up, but it's really important for us to be in the truth with one another. And even if that means conflict, is this how Jesus lived? Absolutely. Jesus lived the truth, was the truth, even if it cost him relationships, even if people said, that's too hard for me, I'm going over here. Even if it cost him his very life, Jesus lived the truth and spoke the truth. And we're called to do the same. Now, I'd like to say I always make that choice, but I don't. And none of us do. We all struggle with taking the easy road, don't we? But the Lord calls us to that place where we're willing to go through conflict in order to choose to be truth tellers, truthful people. Listen, sometimes we might think that by lying or by quickly getting out of commitments, we're seeking peace. But listen, sometimes that's false peace. You hear that? That's false peace. Because what ends up happening when we lie is we know. We have to deal with those hidden places in us. And if we have to keep on hiding things after that, that becomes something that haunts us. So what's the second result of truth-telling? Well, this is a good news one. Sure, we might have more conflict, but Shannon, don't leave me hanging. Real peace. That's right. We actually can have real peace. We will have the peace of knowing that the people around us know that we're trustworthy, the people around us are trustworthy, that they truly mean what they say, and that they're reliable. Do we want to be a community that can count on one another? Amen? That when we speak with one another, we know, we just can assume that we're telling the truth to each other. I think that's what Jesus wanted us to become, as a community of truth tellers, those who are willing to work through our differences, willing to go through conflict, but to have real peace of working through that stuff so that we could be in real relationship with one another. I just want to brag on somebody this morning who does this really well, and that's my wife. I can tell you that we have conflict in our marriage, and I'm not ashamed to say that because most times that conflict is because Michelle isn't willing to just let things go or to hide things. If she smells that there's an issue, she calls it on the carpet. She says, we got to deal with this. And you know, I got to say, if it was up to me, I'd probably be a lot more like hiding things because I'm okay sometimes, too okay with hiding things. But I'm so blessed to be married to Michelle because she's always insisting on truth. And that's a gift. That's a gift in relationship. It means that we can get things in the open. We can deal with things. If truth-telling and following through on our word becomes our norm, then we will build a culture of truthfulness in our midst and trustworthiness. We will become known as honest, upright people in the world, people who can be trusted. Is that good for our witness? Does that make us salty? Does that make us light bearers in this world? Absolutely. And that's what Jesus was getting at. So this morning, I just want to ask you some questions. Where do you struggle with duplicity? Where do you struggle with acting, with hypocrisy? Let me just ask some questions, and And this is just to kind of take an internal inventory. Are there things that your spiritual community teaches, things that are shared values here at Trinity, that you agree with in principle, but you live differently in your personal life? Might sound like this. Yeah, pornography is wrong, but you're secretly indulging in it. If so, if you are holding secrets that are in dissonance with your beliefs, maybe it's time to get open about where you're struggling. Here's another question. Are you the same person at home as you are in front of others? By the way, I'm not saying that we should always tell everybody how we're feeling, because most times, lots of times, we have negative emotions that don't need to be always aired, right? And so I'm not suggesting that we live and always be dumping our hard stuff on everybody. I'm not talking about that. But you need to ask yourself the question, do you have relationships that are appropriate for sharing the hardest stuff of your life in the church? You see, if there's nobody you're talking to about your struggles and you're always just pretending everything's okay, that's not consistent. And I'm not saying that you need to tell everybody that you're not okay, but you need to tell somebody that you're not okay. Amen? You guys agree with that? Yeah, it's not appropriate for us to tell acquaintances all about the personal struggles of our lives. I'm not suggesting that, but you need to tell somebody. Amen? Are you the same person at work as you are at church? Do you have a different language that you speak in those places? I used to struggle when I worked in the school division. I used to struggle because I had some really funny coworkers who told dirty jokes. And I struggled because I was like, oh God, I know today is going to be really hard because my coworkers were genuinely funny. But I knew it wasn't God honoring. And I felt duplicitous, that being a different person, I wouldn't laugh at that joke at church. Why would I laugh at that joke at work? And the Lord really convicted me. And so he gave me that scripture, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, whether that's at work or at church. And I meditated on that verse. I said, God, help me. And so I got used to getting up when I knew the jokes were going to start. I was like, I got to go over here because I'm not going to be able to stop myself from laughing. Because they were genuinely funny jokes, just not appropriate jokes. Do you treat somebody kindly when you're with them, but then when you're not with them, you criticize them to others? Do you lie to avoid conflict? Do you lie so others will like you? What do you do when no one's watching? What do you do when your boss isn't watching? It's on holidays. What do you do when your spouse isn't watching? Do you commit to things and then lose interest and not follow through? Do you repay your loans? Do you return tools that you borrowed? Sorry, John. As I said that, I could think of situations in which I borrowed things and didn't return them. So these are just questions for us to really ask, are we living according to the truth? Or are we living duplicitous? Let's stand together. After I bless and release you, I just want to encourage you, if you need to make a good confession today, if you become aware of duplicitous behavior in your life, and the Holy Spirit's like, turn a light on, come forward at the end of the service, get prayer, and confess what that is. It's good. It's good for us. to sometimes peel back the carpet and get rid of the dirt that's under it. If that's you today, don't leave today hanging on to a secret. Share it. If you want to confess something, and it's appropriate to confess sin at church, this is a good place to do it. So I want to encourage you, if you have something that you know I need to talk about, I need to get this in the open, today's the day. It's good to do it. And Kenny and I, and we can be here to pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dealing with the stuff that that gets in the way of our light shining. Lord, we don't want to cover up our lamps. Lord, we don't want to put our lights under a bowl. And yet, Lord, we just confess that these are ways that we struggle in doing that. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us in the areas where we're struggling with duplicity. Holy Spirit, help our yes to mean yes. Help our no to mean no. Lord, help us to follow through on commitments when it's hard. Thank you for always being true to your covenant to us. Lord, help us to be true to our covenants to one another. Jesus, thank you always for telling us the truth. Lord, help us to be as committed to the truth as you are. Lead us in these transforming initiatives, Lord. Transform us inside and out. Change our hearts in a way that changes the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me bless you and release you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. Have a wonderful long weekend. And if you'd like to receive prayer, please come and receive prayer.